I'd like to give everyone a warm welcome as we meet together to worship our God, our King, our Lord, our Saviour, whether we're here in the building or whether you're joining us online. Just one notice is that we have refreshments later. I know it's first Sundays, but you're welcome to stay. We encourage you to stay for a cup of coffee afterwards out in the hall behind us. It'd be good to meet and to encourage each other as we chat over our coffee. Well, we're going to sing our first song, which is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, which is a song of praise of Jesus coming down. But I was actually quite surprised how many requests that there were in this song. So not only have we got a song of praise, we've got a prayer as well. How are we doing, Dan? Excellent. So as we're singing this through, just notice the number of prayer requests that we are singing as we worship our God and King. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you.
Well, shall we come to our great God in prayer? Let us bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. Almighty God, as we come into your presence, we ask that we would be enabled to praise you and worship you as you deserve this evening. We pray that we would be drawn into your presence. We pray that you would keep distracting thoughts away from our mind and you would be our sole focus. We ask that as we sing, as we listen to your word read, as we listen to your word spoken, as we pray, you would be the sole focus of our time together this evening. Help us to join in with the sentiments of the hymn of praise that we've just sung, where we want to give you that worship and that praise because of your great love. We don't deserve, but you deserve our praise. Be with us then, we pray. Amen. Well, if you can open your Bibles with me as we read the first letter of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy and chapter 1. If you have a church Bible, it's found on page 991, or feel free to follow on the screens to my left or my right. We're going to read the whole of chapter 1 from the first letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And we look forward to John coming and preaching to us from those words in a little while, but we're going to sing our next song, which is Lord of the Church. Lord of the Church. We pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim. Let's stand and sing with the music. Shall we return to the everlasting King in prayer again? Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the everlasting King. We thank you that despite the difficulties that we see on this earth, despite the evil that we see all around us, we thank you that you are triumphant. And when you rose from the grave, you had broken the power of Satan. You had defeated him. When you rose from the grave, you had defeated death. And you were the first to come back and to stay alive. And you are alive forever and ever. And you will draw with you your church to be with you at the end of time. And we look forward to that day where there is no sin, where there is no evil, where in the new heavens and the new earth there will be no crying. There will be peace and purity. And what a contrast that is to what we see round about us today. And we pray that as Christians, as believers, as we seek to serve you in this earth below, as we seek to follow you, as we ask for your help to resist temptation, as we pray and ask that as we are in this world that we would be kept from this world, that you would help us to be a good witness for you. Help us to live our lives in a way which tells others of what a God of love you are, what a kind and caring God you are, what a pure and holy God you are, yet a God to be feared and a God to be worshipped. We ask that as we live our lives, you would help us to resist the evil about us. We ask that as we read our Bibles on a daily basis, as we come on a Sunday or a Thursday, or we listen to services online, that as you speak to us, you would be teaching us, you would be enabling us and helping us through Jesus to live in a way which honours you. We pray that you would show us more and more of yourself so that we have that better view of you. We come acknowledging that we are cold, our love is cold, our love is faint, it's not what it should be. But we thank you that you love us still. We come acknowledging that we are still sinful. And we come confessing our sin. We come asking that you would make us sensitive to our sins. That you would give us a true repentant spirit. And Lord, that you would help us not to sin. We pray that as a church together, we would be united in wanting to seek and follow you in all we do. Lord, we pray that you would help us to enjoy the unity that you've given us. We ask that you would help us to protect the unity that you give us. And we pray that you would keep us united in you. We pray for those who do not know you, those who do not have that prospect of heaven to come, those who don't know you as their Saviour. We ask that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. We pray that he would draw them to Jesus as their Saviour. We pray that they would come repenting and believing the good news of the gospel. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to them and draw them to you. Each of us have those that we pray for regularly that we would love to see saved, love to see you working in their lives. And we pray that you would answer your united cries of your people as they bring these souls to you in their prayers. Lord God, we want to thank you for where your word has been preached today, where your seed has been sown into the lives, whether it's in a church service or whether it's in teaching the youngsters and the youth or in an old people's home. We ask that the seed will have been sown to bring forth fruit for your honour and glory. We pray for upcoming events. We think of the Women's Conference next weekend, and we pray that you would be working amongst them. We pray that that would be a useful time, that you would be building up, encouraging and causing those women to grow. Lord God, we ask that you would be with all those who are planning the summer activities, the YPs and the camps, which will soon be upon us. Help them in all the decisions they have to make. Help them with all the planning they have to do. And may things come together. And may that be a useful time of teaching, of an example to those youngsters, to the youth. And that they may see you in the lives of the leaders and the lives of those who are already believers, who are already your children. And may they come to serve you as well. We also commit to James and Rachel in America and ask that you would be with them as they have their break, as they have their sabbatical away from the work in Northern Cyprus. We pray that you would continue to be with them, refresh them, strengthen them, And we pray that the break will enable them to come back fully strengthened and fully focused as they return to Cyprus in August. Lord, we thank you for the safe return of John and Esther from their holiday. We thank you for the break it's been from them. And we pray that you'd continue to be with them as they lead us. And we pray the same for Mark as he's away at this moment. Lord, refresh him, strengthen him, and bring him back revitalized as well. We want to pray for those who have been on the Exploring Christianity courses. We ask that the seed that has been sown in their lives would be used for your honour and glory. Lord, we pray. We want to see people coming in to your kingdom, people round about us that we know and love, coming to know and love you as their Saviour and as their Lord. We commit to you those who are taking exams at the moment. We pray that you would be with them, Lord, but all the work they've put in, we pray that you'd give them clear minds as they take their exams. And may they commit everything to you, knowing that you are a God who knows all things. You are a God who has everything under control. And help them to submit their lives to you in the way that you'd have them do that. And Lord God, we pray for any others who are going through difficult circumstances. We thank you that you're a sovereign God who does know all things. We thank you that we can bring our trials and our troubles to you, whether corporately or privately, knowing that you're a God who hears and answers prayer, knowing that you are a God who tells us to cast our cares on you because you are a God who cares. Lord, may you be our first port of call whenever trouble comes across in our lives. We also want to thank you for when times are going well, when you give us blessings, when there are joys in our life. We thank you that you're a God who does give those good things, and all good things come from you. We do ask, we do pray that as John opens up your word to us, that you would give us listening ears. We pray that you would give us an understanding mind. We pray that as your word is preached, we would hear you speaking to us and that our lives would be changed by what you have to say to us tonight. Help us, help John, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, which is Your Word Alone is Solid Ground, the Mighty Rock on Which We Build. Let's stand and sing with the music.
So this evening we're starting a new series, a new Sunday evening series on 1 Timothy, a letter which should impact us as individuals, should impact Christian leaders, should impact Christian churches, and according to its contents, should also impact the wider world. We're going to begin at the beginning, which won't surprise you. We're in chapter 1, nearer the start, but we're also going to be looking at the end of chapter 1, not the middle. We're saving that till next week. And also, I'm going to add on the end of the letter, because these three things have a similar theme and will set the scene for this evening. We've had the whole of the first chapter read. Let me read the last two verses of the letter, chapter 6, 20 to 21. He closes with these words. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. The introduction to the letter, that's the first two verses, should make us want to listen. It contains who it's from, who it's to, and who it's conscious of. Who's it from? It tells us from the outset, it's from Paul. Paul, an experienced Christian leader, but Paul, it carries on, an apostle, one of the foundational leaders of the Christian church, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God. Ignoring an apostle who has been put there by God is ignoring God. So this letter comes with some weight and authority as it speaks on matters to do with God, to do with life, to do with church life. So it should set us listening at the start from Paul, an apostle, by command of God is inserted. Who's it to? Well, I think there are two answers to that. Might surprise you. The most obvious is it's to Timothy, verse 2. To Timothy. We looked at Timothy in the evening a few weeks ago, if you were here. If you missed out and you're interested, all the sermon messages go on our website, so you can recap. And we saw about Timothy and his life. We noticed the respect and admiration that Paul had for Timothy, and it's reflected here in the way he's introduced in this verse 2. To Timothy, my child in the faith. A fellow believer whom he loved very much. What's the second answer? Well, I think Timothy, the letter Timothy, was expected to be overheard. I don't imagine that Timothy was sort of covering his letter and saying, no, this is to me, this is just mine. I think it's aimed as well at the church where Timothy was stationed. Where was he stationed? He was stationed at Ephesus, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may, etc. So the contents of 1 Timothy, I think, were also for the church there, the Ephesians. If we were trying to be smart in our thinking, we could say it's to Ephesians. You know, you've got Ephesians in the Bible, written a few years earlier. We've got two Ephesians here. And in fact, if you want to be extra smart, you could probably think that there was three Ephesians in the Bible, if you're thinking much later on. What's the clue to this from the letter itself? Well, it's the way it ends. When he ends his letter, it's grace be with you. And if you've got a footnote there, if you've got the ESV, grace be with you, it says, the Greek for you is plural. So it's clear that he's not just thinking of Timothy's ears. He's thinking of others listening. And that may help you. You might be thinking, well, I can put my feet up for a good few weeks here. I hope that the elders and the preachers and the Christian leaders are listening. But this is a letter for the whole church. And let me tell you, it is an immense help and blessing to Christian leaders where people in the church more generally are on board with the sort of things that happen in 1 Timothy. So much better for the health of the church. So please, don't put your feet up. Please tune in as we carry on in 1 Timothy. Who is it very conscious of? First two verses still. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So very conscious, God the Father, very conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ, right from the outset, written with God in mind, written to honour Christ. And some little inserts here, which are unusual in the introductions, I'll just quickly spot them. Christ Jesus, our hope, he adds. Often in the introductions, you get little bits that seep in from the rest of the letter. Christ Jesus, our hope. One of the problems of the people of Ephesus is they're very focused on this life. And he has to lift their sights later. And he does that even here, doesn't he? Christ Jesus, our hope, setting them thinking beyond. He also says grace, peace, but grace, mercy and peace. That only happens in the Timothy letters. Grace, mercy and peace be with you. It's in line with the great theme of God's mercy, which we'll look at a little bit more next week, as he thinks of God's wonderful mercy in the gospel, that it might be known by them. So, more than just a mere introduction, I hope you think, something that should switch us on, make us want to hear, listen to what the letter has to say. And so we move on then to think of these three short passages this week. First few verses, end of chapter 1, end of chapter 6. And they tell us of the pressing issue that confronts Timothy as he serves there in Ephesus. The church was at a critical point. The church was at a critical point. And so was Timothy as he tried to help and he tried to lead in that situation there in Ephesus. And there was a choice, really, between swerving or staying on course. There was a choice between swerving or staying on course. And that same critical choice often comes up for us as individuals or for the churches that we're involved with or concerned about. Let's think through how it comes out in these passages. Firstly, swerving. Swerving. There was some swerving going on. There were some problem people at Ephesus. They're called certain persons. You see it in verse 3, chapter 1 here, verse 3. That you may charge certain persons. Verse 6, certain persons. What were they doing? What were these people doing? Well, they were swerving. They were swerving. 1, verse 6, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered into vain discussion. The way the letter ends, chapter 6, and verse 21. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. You have other words similar as well within the letter. They wandered away. 1 verse 6. So a departing from the faith, assuming this is the same group and those being affected by them. In chapter 4. They strayed after Satan. Strayed, chapter 5. Had wandered away from the truth, chapter 6. I said this morning that we had two boat journeys on our holiday in this last few weeks that went well. But you imagine what it was like, would have been like if we were on those boats in the Mediterranean and the captain and his team were not concentrating. You know, they were playing a game of cards, or they were all on their phones having a game or scrolling. And you imagine that we're looking out of the window or over the side of the boat, and you know, what starts being quite interesting because the island's getting quite close starts to get a bit uncomfortable because we're veering very close to the edge of an island. Or we went through places where there were big oil tankers. You imagine we're getting, you know, from being an interest, there's an oil tanker, how's that fit in? Why are so many of them here? How does that all tie in with what's happening with the Gulf? Well, that would be of interest. But then if you're starting to get, you know, we're starting to get 50, 40, 30 metres within an oil tanker, then it's different. We would be alarmed. And yet that was what was happening here. People were swerving. They were taking others with them. And these people were influential in the life of the church. They may well, you know, have been elders. It would fit in with what happens later on in chapter 5. Do you remember, if you know bits and pieces of Acts, and you think of what was said to the people at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus were spoken to in Acts 20 by Paul, and it was a tearful departure that he has with them, and he says this to them: I know that after my departure fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And that seemed to be happening. We know the names of two of them. End of chapter 1, verse 20. There were others, but among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul had already had to deal with those two. So that had happened. There was swerving away going on, and it was still happening. How were they swerving? Well, they were swerving in their teaching and the knock-on effects that had on people's lives. Verse 3 says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge persons not to teach any different doctrine. These bad leaders were teaching unhelpful things, but you know, they were doing it so confidently. They thought they knew their stuff all right. They were confident, verse 7, in their assertions. They were detailed. Verse 4, devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies. They were imaginative. There were speculations, verse 4. They thought they were teachers, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. They thought they were knowledgeable. It ends talking of those who falsely called knowledge. In other words, they thought they'd arrived. They thought they were teaching truth. But according to Paul, despite all that confidence, despite all that perhaps charisma, despite all that ability to communicate and connect with people, despite that, according to Paul, it was different doctrine. Verse 3. It was mere speculation. Verse 4. It was empty talk or vain discussion. Verse 6. It was without understanding. Verse 7. It was, the end of the book, a reverent babble. It was godless junk. It was, in the middle of the letter, the doctrine of demons. It was contradictory. So it was in their teaching that they were swerving and causing others to swerve. And it was serious. What happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander? Perhaps you're a bit puzzled at this if you noticed it. You know, end of chapter 1, verse 20, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does that mean? It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? I've handed them over to Satan. Well, it likely points to the fact that they've been removed from the church. Something a bit similar goes on in 1 Corinthians 5. They've been moved from the people of God. They weren't counted as part of the people of God anymore. They were seen now as part of Satan's territory, outside of the kingdom. It was an act of church discipline, I believe, that these two leaders or influences have been removed from the church. It was with view to them being restored. It was looked to be a blessing on them that they may learn not to blaspheme, so that they don't come out with such junk and reject God, that they might be repentant. But that's what was happening. This was serious stuff. And it was very damaging to them and others. That's what the swerving was doing. We didn't see any shipwrecks in coastal movements around Greece, but there are some. I looked on a website last couple of days, 9 famous shipwrecks in Greece. So there were none on the island where we were. There's a famous one on Zakynthos, or Xanthes, it's sometimes called, I think. Maybe you've been there. It's one where some people go to. Perhaps you've seen that shipwreck. Well, it's interesting as a relic, but it's a spiritual picture. And it's a picture of what was happening here. By rejecting this, 1 verse 19, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. To see a relic is one thing. To be on the vessel is another. To hit the rocks, to have your ship or boat bashed apart, to have water coming in, to be part of the panic, to have your cargo go everywhere, to be thrown into the cold, wild sea, to be fighting for your life. And it's an awful thing spiritually. To have your faith and your Christian life sort of bashed on the rocks and in pieces. And Paul doesn't want that for the rest of the church. It stands to us as a warning. Are you at risk of swerving individually? You're at risk of shipwreck? You're going off course? It's a big warning to us as individuals and as churches of coming under influence of unhelpful religious teaching, which is not in line with God's word. We don't know the full details of everything about it here, but these people seem very religious. You know, they had their laws. In fact, they were quite extreme. If you go into chapter 4, they were actually trying to stop things which God says was good. They were trying to stop marriage. They were trying to stop people eating good things that God had given for them to eat. So there was a religiousness about them. They were involved with genealogies, that sort of history lists. They had their myths and their thoughts, and there was lots of detail. But it was wrong, and it was taking them a bad way. It was unhelpful. They had their fanciful ideas. They had their aim for gain. It was making out to seem as though religious could make you wealthy and better off. It comes out in chapter 6. And we just so need to be careful that the influences we come under don't make a swerve, don't head us towards shipwreck. People concentrate so much on things which are so less important, the extra detail of end times, saints and what they're up to, minor theological issues made major, overemphasis on political issues. And in all this, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ overlooked, sidelined, pushed out. So it's good for us always to be thinking and asking, is what we're taught, is what we're teaching others consistent with God's word? You know, we might be listening to a religious teacher who's a great orator. We might be tuning into a blogger which feels very persuasive. We might be listening to an influencer who seems to really be in vogue and popular. We might be listening to somebody who's a professor or a scientist or a theological professor spouting nonsense. And we just always need to be thinking, where's this taking me? Is this consistent with God's word? Is it making a swerve? Timothy had a responsibility to resist all of this. As I urged you, verse 3, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You know, church leaders, churches do have a responsibility to protect the church from false teaching. Make sure it's truth that's coming through and influence in our lives. So we do need to be very careful. I think this series and what we're looking at now, I'm hoping it could have a real keeping influence on us. I'm hoping it'll be helpful tonight, but I'm really hoping it'll be helpful for the years ahead. We don't swerve. We don't swerve like the danger was here at Ephesus, where Timothy was serving. So what was the alternative then to swerving? Well, it's staying on course, isn't it? It's staying on course. On his way to Ephesus, the first time he went there, it seems that Paul took a route that was very close to the island we stayed at. We stayed at Agistri. And if you look at the Bible maps of the second missionary journey, because we don't know exactly the route he took, but the blue line goes right next to Agistri, actually between Agistri and the island, which is just 5 miles away. It's only sort of 10 minutes ferry ride away, called Aegina. Maybe you know if that's a bigger island. So it was quite interesting there when we're on the line and thinking, between here and there, Paul probably sailed when he was heading off to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And of course, as he did so, or whoever was charting the boat, driving the boat, had to make sure that the course was followed. There were lots of Greek islands. There were two there and other little ones around as well. And got to make sure that they kept the course. Got to stay on course. And we need to stay on course and not swerve. Well, what's that involve in staying on course? What's it involve from this passage to stay on course? Well, I think two things from the passage particularly. Here's one. Keeping the good message. Keeping the good message. Originally, if you've seen it on the Instagram, as it goes out on Instagram, Facebook, or whatever the ones it goes on, it was called stewarding or swerving, stewardship or swerving. And in some ways, that's a better title. It links in with part of this very well. It's there in verse 4. Not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That's the good order. That's looking after something. That's doing things according to God's plan. You have it at the end of the book as well. 6 verse 20. It's put this way. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit trusted to you. Sometimes called the faith, the body of truth. You have it there at the end of the letter. So from the faith. It's something that was passed on to him and he had to look after well. Verse 18, our middle passage. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made. There was something entrusted to him. On our return journey, we came to our island on a slow boat. And that was quite nice. We could be on the deck and we could see things happening. But on the way back, we needed to go from our own particular village that we were staying in. And also, we got a plane to collect it, to get on, even though that ended up being later. So we went on a faster boat. We went on a catamaran. We went on a catamaran. They're quite a bit quicker. It was nearly half the time. Went up the ramp onto the catamaran and had with me our 26-kilogram purple case. And in it was a lot of our belongings. And you get to the top of the ramp and you're going to head off to the right, which is where the lounges were for you to sit where you travelled. But it was heavy luggage, so the member of staff said, you know, that comes with me, that comes into the luggage area. So I had to sort of take it with him into the luggage area, sort of pass it on to him. And there were luggage racks there, deep ones, and I was rather hoping he was going to put it into one of the luggage racks so it was nicely secure. But I think he sensed quite how weighty our 26-kilogram case was, and he just sort of lipped it over the rim of the luggage rack. And you know, I went off and, well, for parts of the journey, I was a bit concerned about what was happening to our purple case. You know, it bounced quite a bit, even on a good journey, a catamaran. And I mentioned to Esther once or twice, I hope that case is all right, you know, I wish she'd put it on the rack. We had something that was sort of given and deposited, which was valuable and which we wanted to stay. But we have a deposit. We have a deposit which we need very much to stay with us. It's very important. And that is the message of the gospel. He's going to go on to explain more about it in the middle of chapter 1. But we must hold on to that gospel. We must teach it. We must prize it. And it's one of the reasons why Bible teaching is central to the life of a church. It may not always seem very impressive, but it is so important for the health of the church that there should be good, reliable, useful Bible teaching. If people stood up and they just shared their hunches or the things that have impressed them this week, or the thought that came to their mind, or what other people were saying, or highfalutin theories, then a church and individuals are greatly in danger of swerving. But if you have a church where the the Bible's teaching is central and it's influential and it's the anchor point to the decisions that are made. That's a healthy thing. If you have that in the church you're linked to, be grateful. Pray for those involved with it. And if you're ever moving on, if you're moving away to uni or if you get another job or you move elsewhere, make it one of the things which is a big concern to you. It's not the only concern, but it's a very big concern. Yeah, what's the Bible teaching like? How seriously do they take God's word? Is it taught? Is it loved? Is Jesus lifted up? Is it a gospel church? Keeping the good message is part of staying on course. But there's a second thing that comes out in here, and we can summarize that, keeping a good heart. I think we can summarize it like that, keeping a good heart. So false teaching is often shown in the way in which they live their lives, and it's often damaging to others. Teaching, verse 10 of chapter 6, many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or sorrows. A false teaching, it's not good, it's not godly, and it's not loving. It doesn't have a good effect on people. But those who keep the gospel, who love the Lord Jesus, and who don't swerve, will have, should have, a loving heart. Stop and pause on verse 5 for a little bit. What a verse that is. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons by swerving from these. So verse 5 again. The aim of our charge is what it's all about, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Sometimes this is translated not the aim of our charge, but the goal of our instruction. The goal of our instruction. So let's just change the picture a little bit at the minute. There's been games recently, haven't there, settled by penalties. There may well be others in the next few weeks, I guess, settled by penalties. Where here there's a goal that needs to be hit. In the penalty, people are aiming to score a goal. Now, some of them will get them in. Some of them will, as it's happened already, and some of them will sky them. They're swerving over the top. Some of them will drag them, and they just swerve wide of the post. But others will take aim, and in it will go. And the supporters will roar. Well, what is the goal according to this? The goal of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's when you're hitting the back of the net. That's when you're hitting the back of a net. When there is love, so consistent with the gospel of love, to be loving. When there is genuine care for people, it's not being sort of manipulated for selfish motives. No, it says it's from issues from a pure heart. When the people involved are looking to do what they're doing because they feel it's right before God, so important, comes out quite a lot in this letter, the place of a good conscience. And they're not hypocrites because they're doing it from sincere faith as a belief in God which is being worked out. Don't you find this an appealing verse? And this is part of what it is to stay on course, to keep a good heart. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered from it, verse 6, they'd skied it over the bar. But this is the goal of our instruction. So there we have the critical point that we're at in 1 Timothy. The issues confronting them. The dangers that there are to swerve and to shipwreck. And yet in some ways the answer is quite simple. One talk I heard on the whole of the chapter, and it was put, how not to shipwreck your faith. It's a good question, how not to shipwreck your faith. And in a way, he covered the whole chapter, but in a way, the parts that we've done, you've got two answers, haven't you? Keep a good heart. Keep a good heart before God. Keep a good heart. Sincerity, a good conscience, love, purity in the heart. Keep you from a lot of sorrows. Keep you from a lot of damage. Keep churches from a lot of mess. Keeping a good heart. And the second, keeping the good message. Keeping the good message. Preserving the Bible gospel. Believing it. Loving it. Teaching it. Letting the main thing be the main thing and being taken up with the gospel. It's quite simple, isn't it? In many ways. How to stay on course? Keep a good heart. And keep the good message. And we'll find out more about that message next week as we look in the middle of chapter 1 and the gospel is a bit more unpacked for us. Well, let's sing about that gospel in our last song that we have today. And it is, there is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan, the Son has rescued me. So shall we rejoice together in standing on that gospel as we sing our last song. keep us. We do pray that we'll always love your truth in the good news of Jesus Christ, that we'll hold it dear, that we'll live in the light of it, that we'll pass it on. And we pray that you would guard our hearts, help us to be pure in heart, help us to keep a good conscience, help us to be people who love. Keep us, Lord, from damaging others. Keep us, Lord, from being damaged ourselves by swerving away from your truth. We pray that the things we've thought about tonight may have a keeping influence. But we also pray that there be preventative medicine. And as we look through this letter of 1 Timothy, that it will have a good influence on us to keep us and to make us healthy, to preserve our health as a church and the other churches that we link with for the years to come. And this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.